If you want to follow along in your Bibles, last week we were in the sixth chapter of Romans, and as I was studying, it's amazing, it just kind of led me right into the next part of Romans, so we're going to get into Romans 7, 1 through 13. But I first wanted to reiterate the previous verse on the last chapter of the last verse in the book of Romans. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And we all know here by working for somebody or being self-employed that typically, you know, you make what you earn, correct? I mean, my son is up today working, doing a baseball clinic because they're paying him $20 an hour. So he's, you know, at the end of doing this, 8 hours, he's going to expect $160. He's not going to expect $200 for 8 hours of work. He's going to expect $160. And there are certain things that we do with our life that once we realize if we continue to do them, the Lord says your wage for that will be death. So let's look into the seventh chapter, verses 1 through 13. And I'm in the English Standard Version, I think, the ESV. So it makes it a little bit easier to understand because as I was trying to read the King James Version, it was a little difficult. And I said, I need to simplify this a little bit. So here it goes. It says here, "Or do you not know, brothers, for what I am speaking, to those of you who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive." This is under the old Jewish law. You have to understand, this is not today. Okay, "But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So what shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would have not known what it is to covet if the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. And I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure." This passage is probably one of the most difficult ones to fully understand of what Paul is saying. Easily, he could have just said that we were married to sin, that sin was slain by Christ, and that now we are free to be married to God. That is what he set out to say, but then he added the law. So he could have said, well, we were married to the law. But the law was killed by the work of Christ, and that now we are free to be married to God. He could have said either of these things, but yet he put it a different way. It is us who dies to the law. And how can that be? How can we die to the law? And I'm going to make a statement here that you're going to ask yourself, what? God desires that we die. God desires that we die. But die to what? We have to die to ourselves. So my message here today is, quite boldly, God wants to kill you. And you might say, well, Brother Marty, that's not a very nice thing to say. But he needs to kill you. He needs to kill the person that makes you. See, because you were not born righteous. Anybody here born righteous? Oh, good. No arms went up. Huh? You don't remember? Let me give you a hint. Let me give you a hint, Brother Bill. No, you weren't. You were reborn to righteousness, but you were not born originally unto righteousness. Let me put it to you this way, because it might shock some of you. God has to kill you. He has to kill your old self, your old way. God has to kill you in order to make you alive. That's what this purpose of Romans 7 is all about. God wants to kill you. And I know it doesn't sound very nice. As a fact, it sounds like it could be quite painful. But it's actually the most loving thing that God can do for you. Kill the old you. Who remembers truly their life prior to committing themselves to the Lord? Nobody has a memory that goes back that far? Did you like that life? You obviously could not have liked that life, or else had you liked that life, you would still be living that life. See, that life lived for itself. The one that you are, or that you were then, was the one that was enslaved to sin that we talked about last week. It was bound for eternal death. But God wants to bring forth in you a new you, alive in the Spirit, bearing fruit for Him and headed for eternal life. That's what God does. And guess what? Every one of us needs that. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says, I protest, brothers, but my pride in you, or by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Well, obviously, he doesn't die completely physically and gets resurrected every morning. So what is it about Paul that's dying? It's the things that we can't see. It's the things that Brother Marty looks upon you, and I can't see him because, you see, on Sundays, do we not all put on our best Christian faces? True? When we walk through those doors, I have never heard anybody coming through those doors just cussing and swearing and being a really bad person and getting mad at everybody. Things could be going outside there, but as soon as those doors open up and they close, somehow that stays out there because we don't want to let people see that side of us, do we? But we know that in our old self, that side exists. We have to change masters. We need a new Lord, the one you had before Christ, and apart from, or you need a new Lord from the one you had before Christ. And apart from Christ. At that time, before you came to a life in Christ, your old master, the slave master that was driving you, was sin. You can't help it. It is what you were born into. It's called the old Adam. The old fleshly nature, the sinful nature, the old Adam, we call it. You can't arise any higher than what Adam could do. See, the law was perfectly written, but man could not uphold the law, could he? Anybody here? The Pharisees tried to impose it, and they probably broke it the worst. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and that's it. We are born unto flesh, and we are born unto spirit. We either live by the flesh or we live by the Spirit. We can't live by the fleshly spirit. We can't try to walk down that middle road. We can't walk down the road and say, on this portion of the time of the day, I'm going to live by the flesh. By this portion of the time of the day, I'm going to live by the Spirit. And I'm just going to be a ping pong ball that bounces back and forth, back and forth. No, you can't do that. You are either one or you are the other. You and I, like all the fallen sons of Adam, we were all born into slavery. And we were slaves unto sin. We cannot, in and of ourselves, reform the old man Adam. There's many people that try. We might polish up some of the things that old Adam can do. We might put on a nice suit. We might change some of our ways. We might no longer smoke, or we might no longer go out and carouse, or we might no longer become a drunkard every night after work. We might get a hold of our tongue and no longer cuss people out. But did we change inside? Did we change our attitude? Did we change who we are? It takes one greater than us to do that. Do we not realize that? Does everybody here realize that? That you can only take it so far. I am not a farmer. You know that. I can only go out and plant and do what I can do in a rice field as much as I have knowledge of doing. If I want to do it better and do it right, I'm calling John. Because why? He knows how to do it. Yet, there are things that John, with all the knowledge that he has, I'm sure there are ones that have come before him that have a greater knowledge than what John has. I've often said of some people that they will forget more about what they do than other people will ever learn in a lifetime. And they don't know how to teach it. But we, if we desire eternal life with our Heavenly Father, our abiding by that law will not get us where we want to be. Does this make sense? Everybody? This side means I'm up and down. This side means no. This means you lost me a long time ago and I fell asleep. Okay? The only thing reforming the old Adam can do for you is to make you a better looking, more reformed sinner. Ouch! That's a tough one, isn't it? Because there are people that go out there and spend thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars in books and tapes and going to seminars to become a better person when they don't realize that they can get it completely for free through Jesus Christ and through His gospel. I know years ago, honey, I said I wasn't going to pick on you, and I apologize, but this was totally off the subject, so it wasn't what we were talking about. My wife came home to me. She goes, I saved us $10,000. Now, man, only in our wife's mind can they spend $10,000 and say to us that she saved us $10,000. True? You all know that. Honey, I saved you $200 today. How that? This dress was $400, and it was 50% off. She had gone to a Tony Robbins seminar over in the Bay Area, and she came home and she goes, I saved us $10,000. I went, great, how'd you do that? She goes, the whole seminar, for all of his seminars, was only $20,000, and they gave it to me for $10,000. I went, great. Thrilled for you. Please tell me that includes airfare and hotel rooms. No. Okay. But see, people do that. They spend that wild amount of money to learn how to get through this earthly challenge and how to become more financially responsible and how to look better and be slimmer and more in shape. But those are all external things, aren't they not? These are all external things. The only thing that those things can do is to make us look and feel better and makes our sinner look more polished. We're still a sinner at heart. The old Adam can be a moral person. He can even be a religious person. But the nature stays the same. See, the old Adam just does more respectable sins. Or maybe he gets better at hiding the disreputable ones. The old Adam might be all these things, but he's still a sinner. He still hates God and wants to disobey him. And you're going to say, well, Brother Marty, I know a lot of people that are good moral people, and they don't hate God. Well, yes, they do. And I'm going to make that point right here. And that is this. If you do not love God and follow him and all his teachings and be obedient under him, you are defiant of him. And you hate him. With God, there's no walking down the middle. There's no gray area. You either love him or you do not love him. Whew, okay, I got myself in hot water over that one. We can refine our sins. We can make our sins look not so bad or even so obvious. We can try to suppress them. We can try to keep them down and keep them from popping up in unsightly and embarrassing ways. We can make ourselves look better than those bad people, those really gross sinners. Then you will start to sound and look like a Pharisee. And what did Christ say about the Pharisees? Did he not call them a brood of vipers? We can't change our essential sinful nature. It just shows up in different ways. Pride, lust, gossip, greed. But there are more secret, and they are the more respectable type of sins, as opposed to adultery, stealing, and murder. The things that we can see from the outside that really have us look at somebody and define them as somebody that is really bad, despicable. Yet pride and lust and gossip and greed are just as surely the product of a sinful nature as are the more disrespectful ones and noticeable ones. The only thing that can be done with our old man Adam is to put him to death. And there's only one entity, one person out there that can do that, and that is God through Jesus Christ. The old person has to die in order that the new person can be born. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus says, what do I have to do to enter into the kingdom of heaven? He says, you have to be born again. Doesn't he say that? Born again? You mean I got to go back into my mom and completely be born again? No, that's being born unto sin again. That's to be born unto sin. You need to be born into a new life, a spiritual life, one that changes you and starts to work at you from the inside out. I mean, let me ask you a question. Who here drives an automobile? Anybody? Who here has ever had any automobile problems, mechanical problems with their automobile? Is your way to fix that automobile is to go out and give it a nice wash job and wax it, and it's going to run better? You don't really think about that, but that's what we do, isn't it? Well, I know I'm despicable on the inside, but I'll get a different haircut. I'll get a makeover. I'll start to read some positive affirmation books. All we're doing is washing and waxing the outside of the cars. I'll put on some shiny rims. Put in a muffler that sounds big and bad and bold. And you open up the hood, and my goodness, it's just a mess. It's running on two out of the six cylinders. We need work on the inside. Jesus said to those Pharisees, it's not that the things that we put into our mouth that defile us, but the things that proceed forth out of our mouths. In other words, he came to change not our outward appearance, but our inwardness. He came to change our spirit. He came to tell us that that the sins that we do isn't the things that are out there that people see. They're the things that we start to think. This massacre that just happened in France, was that the product of something outward, or did it start in somebody's mind that we're going to get them back? We're going to kill people. It started out as a thought. All evil things, all sinful nature starts as impure thoughts. All of it. They dwell on it. So that's why the old man Adam has to die. The new person, clean, forgiven, for Christ's sake, made alive and energized by the Holy Spirit. A new creation. You. That's what has to happen if you're going to live. So how does God do it? And here's where the law comes in. God kills us with the law. Is the law something bad? No. The law is good. It's wise. But we're not. And that's the problem. We need God's law to show us that and then put us to death so that a new person may arise. Again, back in Romans 7:7, and he said, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would have not known what sin was." And here's the beautiful part about it, because we come almost childlike. When we're told we can't do something, guess what happens? That's what our body desires to do. Watch a child. Tell the child when they say, "Mommy, can I have a cookie?" No. They don't take that answer, do they? They just figure out some other way to get the cookie. And if you're baking cookies and the cookies are for some special occasion, and husbands, this applies to us too, and our wives say, "Don't you dare eat one of them. I'm saving these for the kids at Sunday school." Okay. We hadn't had one thought that day about having a cookie until we were told, "Don't touch them." Then when our wife leaves the room, we sneak one and we get the spacing just right so she doesn't think any of them are missing. Yes, I do. I've been known to actually get them before they're baked. And the part that you realize exactly what I'm doing, I know that you have the experience with it too. But isn't it amazing how when we as a sinful nature are told what we cannot do, all of a sudden, guess what we do? We have the desire to do it. That's why Paul says, "The things that I don't wish to do, I do. The things I do wish to do, I don't do." Why? Because his flesh fights against his spirit. That's why we need the law. The law points out to us what that sinful nature is. We know when we take that oath of marriage that we're not supposed to, that we're pledging our fidelity, are we not? We're pledging our fidelity. Anybody hear that, what's called that 7-year itch? Where do you think it came from? Did it come from the people that kept their fidelity? Because things, when we are told that this is something we can't do, why do you think people are afraid of marriage? Oh, the thought of being just with one person, I don't know if I can stand it. I don't know if I can do that. Well, of course you can't in and of yourself, for the most part. Some people can. It takes extra human strength to not just be faithful, but to keep your thoughts faithful. Because there are people out there who say, "Well, I never once cheated on my spouse." Did you ever once look upon another person with, like, "Whoa, check that out. That looks pretty good." And I don't care if you're male or a female. Amazing what our sinful nature does to us. We need the law to let us know just exactly how much of a sinner that we are. Without the law, we might delude ourselves into thinking that everything's all right. I'm okay. You're okay. I'm not sure about the guy down the street, but sometimes I wonder about you. But at least I know I'm okay. I'm doing good. Again, that's just exactly how the Pharisees reacted. That's how they thought about people. That's why they walked on platforms. I wish this was down lower. That's why they walked on high platforms, walkways, and went across the city so they didn't have to even mingle amongst the common people that they considered to be too sinful to be around. For you see, when you think that you are above another person, sin has taken over your life. Because that's pride, that's ego. That's a feeling of superiority. That's how the natural mind thinks. So praise God for God's law. It tells us that anything short of loving God with everything that is within us, or anything short of loving our neighbor such as ourself, is against the will of God. Anything against the will of God is sin. God's laws tells us that it's not just the final outward act that is sin, such as murder, adultery, or stealing. But the law tells us that anything that falls under those broad umbrellas, whether it be in thought, word, or deed, is also considered sin in God's sight. That lustful thought, the unkind word, the lack of love for God and His word and for His house or His people, all of them reveal our nature as sinners, just as much as if we were involved in an outside of marriage affair, whether it be heterosexually or homosexuality, whether, you know, you're in an affair, an adulterous situation, whether we're considered murderers or thieves. Those are outward things that's easy for us to take a look at. And we want to assign a greater value that you're a bigger sinner if you do one of these than if you do one of those. Do we not? We put a hierarchy to what sin is. But let's get down and dirty with this. Sin is sin. Sin is sin. Sin starts on the inside of us and works its way out in a thousand different ways. And God's law acts like a mirror to show us what we really look like as sinners. But the law does one more thing. It accelerates our sin, arouses it, makes it even more obvious. Our sinful nature is so screwed up that it wants to sin against God. You might not think that you want to sin against God. Anybody here purposely want to sin against God? Until all of your earthly self, until all of your Adam, old man Adam, is dead, there are parts of you that want to willfully sin against God. And I know that sounds really strange. And it can pop up inside of you at any time. That you can fall prey or victim to this thought or that thought, or you can be rebellious against this or rebellious against that. When the Bible says, thou shalt not covet, sometimes inside of us says, well, I'll show you. I'll go ahead and covet. When my parents divorced at the age of 16, and everything that I thought I knew about living a Christian life kind of became rocked, I purposely went out and lived a life that was 180 degrees different than what my parents taught me. I purposely went out and did drugs. I purposely used the foulest language in the world. I wanted to do everything that I was then told I couldn't do. Why? I was rebellious. I wanted that old man. I didn't know who that old man Adam was at that time, but he was alive and doing well inside of me. And I was having fun with him. Living for myself. And the older I got, I realized that leads to nothing but a shallow, hollow life. And I realized I needed something different. Especially once I started realizing that the wages of what I was doing was going to lead to certain death. Paul puts it this way, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous, and it's good. Do that which is good then. Bring death to me. Paul cried out, Lord, kill some of me every day. And I'm asking us here today, are we crying out to the Lord, Lord, kill some of me every day? Get rid of that old man, Adam. Release him completely from my life. I don't want his ugly head popping up anymore. It says, did that which is good then bring death to me? But no, it was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown for what it is, sin. We can't make look or sin look or sound like anything than other than what it is. I can't make a guitar sound any different than a guitar. I can't make my voice sound any different than me. It's still going to be me. Sin is always going to be sin, no matter how you package it. Do we recognize ourselves in the mirror? When we look and look at ourselves, what do you see? Is that sinner staring back at you? Do you see the areas of your life that need to be killed? I know this is a tough question this morning. This is a really tough message to give. But it's one that's bold. And it's one that has to be understood. Do you see a dead man walking? Or do you see a person that's now alive in Christ? If you see a dead man, the law is doing its job. If you see a person alive in Christ, congratulations. All aspects of your life, that old you, has been killed and done away with. For you see, God has another word for you, and it's called the gospel of Jesus Christ, the witness of him. It's the thing that helps bring us back alive, gives us eternal life, that life in Christ, life in the Spirit. We need that whole new person. We need to become a child of God, an heir of Christ. If we died with Christ, guess what? We resurrected with Christ. If he is a child of God, if he is God's son, and we are also children of God, and if he is an heir to the throne, guess what you are heirs to? Everything. Everything. His death was the death of death. His blood was shed on that cross for you and for me. God's Son bore the sins for us. He took the stripes. It says in Scripture, by his stripes we are healed. He did this for you. He did this for me. He did it for every sinner that's ever gone before us. He has done it for every sinner that will go after us. We all get it free. It's a gift. This is how God makes a new you. He kills the old you and brings you back to life. When you were baptized to join Jesus Christ in his death. When you went under, that old person goes away. And you're brought out and you start a new life in Christ Jesus. That's why Christ says he is the author and the creator of your faith. He has started a new work in you. Started. He doesn't say that as soon as you accept him as personal Lord and Savior, that you are completely a new creature and perfected. You are started. We just got a new puppy the other day. We're starting to train him. He did not come as a puppy pre-trained. Anybody here get a puppy that's pre-trained? Anybody here ever give birth to a child that is potty trained right out from birth? But yet we think that sometimes just by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, asking him for the forgiveness of our sin, that it's completely done. The mission's done. I have to do no more. I just go around living by grace. We have to work on that new creation. We are alive. Our spirit has become alive. Now we have to let it take over. See, because even in the laws of physics in the universe, it says that two solid masses cannot occupy the same space at the same time. And if you think it can, try doing a head-on collision with another car. See if you meld into each other or if one's pushed out and one's gone the other way. Just try it. It will prove the law of physics. The Spirit of God and the spirit of Adam cannot occupy the same spot inside your body at the same time. As one part dies away, it dies away into sin, so that the Spirit of the Lord might live in you. Doesn't mean that he comes in and every part of your body, every part of your mind is made new and refreshed, and that it remembers none of the old self. It means that the work has begun. Day by day, day by day, little by little, little by little, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, the Spirit of the Lord starts to take over. Then your flesh, your old man Adam, starts to die out. That's the power of Jesus Christ. That's the power of the cross. That's why God sent his Son. That's why he has left us his Holy Spirit, so that we might have that power, that ability, not of ourselves, but by the ultimate power that can do it for us.